Amen today. Mark chapter number 3 this morning. Again, at verse number 22, when you have it, why don't you stand with us for the reading of the Word of God. And Mark's Gospel, again, chapter 3, verse number 22. Bible says these words, and the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. He casts out the demons." And he called them to him, and he said to them in parables, "How can Satan drive out Satan? The kingdom is divided against itself. That kingdom cannot stand, and if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And Satan has risen up against himself and is divided. He cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. And indeed, he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of men. Whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. He's guilty of an eternal sin, for they were saying he has an unclean spirit." And the word of the Lord this morning, you may be seated today. I dare say that most, if not all of us, have struggled, maybe are struggling, will struggle at times with the assurance of our salvation. In other words, we struggle with this idea, am I really a Christian? Am I truly forgiven? Does God really love me? The reason why is because we know that doubt is really one of the chief tactics of the devil. He's been doing that since the beginning of time. He asked Adam and Eve, "Did God really say that?" And ever since that time, Eve and Adam began to doubt what God had said to them. The enemy of our soul has made us struggle to doubt, to wonder at times. Does God really love? Does God really forgive? Can God really forgive us? And again, it's happened to the greatest, even some of the people who we would look at and say, "Boy, if there's anyone I'd want to have faith modeled after, it's got to be that person." Even they have struggled. Even they have doubted. Even they have wondered. Apostle Paul himself talks about the fact that there were times that he even despaired of living, and he just wished that he could die. So great was the struggle that he was in. On and on, like I said, Christians all through the ages spoke of things like the dark night of the soul. Charles Spurgeon spoke of these feigning spells that would come upon him as a minister, as a preacher, where he just doubted everything that he had said. Others again wonder, is God true to his word, to his promises? And that's why as Christians and throughout Scripture, we are told constantly, over and over and over again, that we need to remember. We need to remind ourselves of what God has done for us. Deuteronomy chapter 6, the people are on the edge of entering in the promised land, the Israelite people, and Moses is rehearsing what God has told him, what God has said to them. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he writes these words, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, it says, then take care. Take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, down in the house of slavery. Of course, the context of these words of Deuteronomy are spoken from the opposite end. It's not that Moses is saying that you're going to wonder where God is, but you're going to be so content with where you are. You're going to be so fat and happy, if you would, that you have a tendency to forget what God has done for you. Again, it's not just when we're fat and happy and prosperous. It's also in those times of despair. That's why David wrote in the Psalms, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Put your hope in God." He has to tell himself that over and over and over again, because he finds himself in a place. He's wondering, God, where are you? And here in this section of Scripture, we are given a blessed reminder, a blessed assurance that no matter what we have done in this life, no matter what sin we commit, we can and are forgiven. This is what I want to get to this morning, but before we do, let's look at this passage and let's see why these words are spoken. If you recall, Jesus is riding a wave of popularity not seen in a long period of time. Verse 7, we've seen already a couple weeks ago, he withdrew with his disciples into the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. Verse 9, he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they should crush him. All right, the scene is so overwhelming that Jesus is thinking, maybe this isn't safe. I need to get out of here. Give me a boat. Get me out of there. Hopefully people are trying to grab onto the edge of the boat because we're all going to drown. But had to get away from this wave of popularity, this crowd again surrounding him. Verses 20 and 21, we're told that Jesus went home and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. Now, I guess you can feel sorry for me because my ancestry is not Italian. German and British or whatever I am, or bad, I think, just a mix of everything. But from what I've heard, it was wonderful to have an Italian grandma because she always wanted to make sure you had enough food to eat. You'd go over and visit her and she'd feel sorry for you because, you know, you almost looked like you were starving to death because her child could not take care of her grandchild. So she would feed you. So those of you that are Italian, maybe you can attest to that. I don't know if that's the case. Like I said, I wasn't fortunate to grow up in an Italian grandma's house, which I think was a good thing because they could smack you around like nobody's business as well. So, of course, my grandmother could do that too, and she did. So, but again, this scene, I don't think it's a situation where, you know, Mary is looking at Jesus, oh, that poor boy, he hasn't eaten in at least 15 minutes. Let's just shove a bunch of cake and pie and cola down his throat. It's to the place where hours are going by and people keep coming and keeps ministering to them and touching them, and they're saying, there is something wrong with this guy. They're seriously worried about his erratic behavior. But notice it's not just his family. Verse 22 tells us the scribes see his behavior too. Of course, their answer to his behavior is not to give him food or not to make sure that he's well fed or whatever. Verse 22, the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying he is possessed. It's possessed by Beelzebub and by the prince of demons. He cast out demons. Beelzebul is the prince of demons. Satan himself, a higher ranking demon, has got a hold of Jesus. And this is what is providing the ability to cast out these lesser demons. This greater, stronger, the strongest of all demons. He is the one that has possessed Jesus. And now he is removing all these lesser demons from the people who come to him for help. Obviously, Jesus, I agree with this conclusion. He refutes this statement. He does so by means of two different parables or stories to help cast dispersion on the claims. And the first, of course, is that a kingdom or a house that cannot stand if it is divided against itself. You've heard those words, of course, from our 16th president, Abraham Lincoln, understood this truth as he was nominated for United States Senator, state of Illinois. He wrote these words: a house divided against itself cannot stand. I believe that this government cannot endure, permanently half slave and half free. Lincoln said, I do not expect the union to be dissolved. I do not expect the house to fall, but I do expect that it will cease to be divided. It will become all one thing or the other. He points out the fact either slavery will continue to advance and advance in the new states that are formed, or it will cease to be a thing in our country. And this is simple logic. You can't work against someone else. You can't fight against each other if you expect to win at anything. Watching in a sporting event where one person is going this way and the other person is going that way, and always winds up in disaster. Mary and I, we went to Puerto Rico together by ourselves several years ago, and you can go there and you can see what they call a bioluminescent bay, and it's a neat little thing. You go at night and you put your oar and your hand in the water, and there's organisms that are in the water that glow in the dark, and it's really a really neat scene. There's only a few places in the world where you can see it, but in order to get there, you have to ride in a canoe in the dark and keep up with the other canoes. And her and I had to learn the lesson of learning to work together, because I'm a little taller and longer than she is, and otherwise we're spinning in circles. So we had a nice little lesson. We're still married, sometimes just barely, I guess, but we survived that ordeal. You have to learn more together. Satan is not going to defeat Jesus, the Son of God, if he is fighting against himself. He's not going to defeat the people of God if he is constantly at war with himself. And Jesus points out in verse 26, if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand. He's coming to an end. Point of the illustration is clear. I am not driving out demons by a greater, more powerful demon. Jesus is pointing out it's not the fact that I am demon possessed, but then he gives another illustration to prove his point. Verse 27, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then he can indeed plunder his house. Again, another easily understood point. Neighbor, go home from church, and he's rolling in that 85-inch flat-screen TV. You're jealous because yours is only 75-inch, and you want something bigger and greater. What are you going to do? Well, if you're 5'3", 130 pounds, soaking wet, he's 6'5", 220, and does jujitsu for a living or karate or whatever else, you're not taking his TV, right? You have to figure out a way to overcome him. You have to figure out a way to overpower him. You're not going to beat somebody on your own if you are puny and tiny and he is strong and mighty. Jesus says, if you can subdue that strong point, and yes, you can feel free to take his stuff, but you must first subdue the strong man in his house. And I go back to this question, the question of, Am I really a Christian? Am I really saved? Has God really done what he said he is going to do? And Jesus, first of all, gives us a great reason as to why we can find assurance in our salvation through this illustration. Because you have to ask the question, who is this strong man? Who is the strong man that Jesus is talking about? Again, you see the point of the illustration in a house divided. Satan, demons working against each other certainly are not going to be victorious. Why does Jesus mention the strong man? Is it not because he is saying that he is indeed the strong man? Is Jesus not telling us here, I am the strong man. I have bound Satan, and I have the ability to take what was once him. I have the ability to free these captives who were once bound by Satan. You cannot bind someone unless you are greater and stronger than they are. The only one who is greater is God himself, the one who created all things. And Jesus, who came to this earth to defeat the powers of the enemy, to defeat darkness, to take a hold of the works of Satan and to bind them together. Because he has done that, he can rightly look at him and say, I will take what I want from you. That includes your and my soul. You see, the reason why I know I am a Christian is because I know that Jesus Christ has defeated the works of the enemies. He has defeated the power of Satan that was once in my life. I was once a slave to Satan, and he worked his will in me. I am bound by sin no longer. For the Son has set me free. Words of a wonderful old hymn that we used to sing years ago. I am free indeed. And my question to you is this. Do you understand that? Do you realize that your sins are forgiven, that your past is clean because of the fact that Jesus has triumphed over all the powers of the enemy?
Amen.
Paul says in Colossians, You who are dead in the trespasses and circumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. He's canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them. He has disarmed them in such a way that they are publicly shamed. He's publicly humiliated them. He's publicly embarrassed them and told them, you are no longer in control of this world. I have defeated you. I have nailed the death that stood against me to the cross. Powerful words these are. Jesus has disarmed the rulers. He's disarmed the authorities. He's put them open shame, open embarrassment, humiliation. Jesus has defeated the strong man. And because he has, you and I can know that we are forgiven. But then he transitions. He makes a statement found in verse 28. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven, the children of man, whatever blasphemies they utter. We're going to come back to that in a moment. After this, he says in verse 29, whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, is guilty of an eternal sin. And so we need to ask this question, what does it mean? What does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Only a few years ago, it became a trend for some people, young people particularly, I guess, to upload videos on YouTube showing them, quote unquote, blaspheming the Holy Spirit, saying all manners of evil against Holy Spirit, taking pride in the fact that they're saying, I am going to do this. I'm never, ever going to worry about God again in my life. Most of us probably would never dare to do something like that. We ask the question, is this really what it means? If I have done something so stupid or posted on social media or done something so seemingly blasphemous? Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you've just become cold in your spirit towards God. If you were to be honest, you don't want to be here today. Maybe you're not here today, watching or listening to this at a later time online. Maybe it's not these two. Maybe you have lashed out against God in a statement or moment of anger. You don't understand why something has happened in your life. A relationship has fallen apart even though you've done all you could. A person has died prematurely even though you weren't ready for them to go. You feel the crushing weight of the world come down on you and you find yourself angry at God and saying to Him, it is your fault that this is happening. You go on and on. I'm sure mention other incidents. Yes, they may be serious, but are they necessarily indicators that one has blasphemed the Holy Spirit as the place of no forgiveness? Obviously, it's hard to know. Only God really only knows the heart. Most of the time, this is probably not what is being referred to. Yes, you may be in a place of repentance, of coldness and hardness of hearts. Rather, I think this definition from a guy named Graham Cole in his book on the Holy Spirit probably sums up what it is to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. And some, he says, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is a self-righteous, persistent refusal to embrace the offer of salvation in Christ, His ministry of restoring His Father's broken creation. It is to set one's face against a Spirit's testimony to Christ as the Son of Man with the authority to forgive sins. The problem is the human heart settled in opposition to God. Without repentance, there is no forgiveness. As another guy suggests, Cole writes his down. Failure to recognize Jesus for who He is the ultimate sin. You see, it's not that we're out there a moment of anger at times lashing out against God because our life does not seem to be going good. It's not that we think we're some kind of special person and we put something on social media and tell the world, oh, look at how awful I am. Rather, it's when we as people hear the message of the gospel. We hear what Christ has done for us. We refuse to acknowledge our need for Him and His forgiveness in our life. It's when we hear over and over and over again, and instead of accepting and receiving the word about Christ and who He is, we continually reject it, we continually walk away from it. You see, if you do not acknowledge your need for Jesus, and if you do not acknowledge who He is and what He has done for you, then guess what? There is no forgiveness. There is no other way to salvation. Writer of Hebrews says, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy. The evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which He is sanctified? This outrage, the Spirit of grace. We know him who said, verse 30 of Hebrews 10, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You see, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is to feel his tug in your heart, to feel him dealing with you, to feel him this morning saying, you need to make things right with God. You need to confess your sins and receive his gift of salvation. For you to walk out of here today without making things right with God. Am I saying that this is your only chance? I hope not. But one day it will be your last chance. One day it will be a time where it is too late. One day it will be a moment where God will no longer speak to your hearts. No longer deal with you. There will not remain, as the writer of Hebrews says, any more chance. See, the scribes in this text, verse 30, tells us they were saying about Jesus, he has an unclean spirit. They were failing to acknowledge who he was, the Son of God, has come into their lives to provide for them hope and salvation. Even though over and over again, he told them of their need to repent. Peter tells us the Lord is not slow. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, to fulfill his promises. Some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. I mentioned when he sang that song, and come, Jesus, come. The reason he hasn't come yet is he's waiting on you. He's waiting on you, and yet you sit there and you say, not today, I don't need you in my life. Let me go out and do my own thing. How long will you resist the Spirit of God? How long before he walks away? Says there is no more hope for you. We refuse to listen to the pleading of the Holy Spirit towards us. There will be a day when it will be too late to repent. God will walk away from us. Many times we will say, I wish I had listened. It's a sobering word. It's a word that should give us pause to think about where we stand with Christ. I just want to end on this kind of a note. Go back to verse 28 again. Because Jesus says these words, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man. All sins will be forgiven the children of man. You see, this is where a lot of us struggle with this idea of assurance, with this idea of knowing for sure that we are saved, for knowing for sure that we are forgiven. We look at our lives and we say, I have done some pretty awful things. I've done some pretty bad things. I have really messed up. I mean, I should know better. And yet, here I am over and over and over again. God, I know you can't forgive me. And yet Jesus says all sins. You may be shocked to hear this, but when you look at that word all in the Greek, guess what it means? It means all. It means every single one of them. It means it doesn't matter what we have done. I Oh, I feel like I've gone way too far from God. I feel like I've really messed up this time. I mean, if you would have known what I was doing last night, preacher, you would say there's no hope for me. And we struggle with this idea, don't we? We think, God really doesn't love me now. And I'm telling you, that is not the truth.
Amen.
That is not the case. That is not reality. Do you want to know why you can have assurance of your salvation? You can have it, first of all, because Jesus is that strong man who has defeated the enemy. Amen. But also because Jesus is the one who is able to forgive all our sins. No matter what we have done, He can look at them and say, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. And if these truths will permeate your mind, if these truths will get deep in your heart, you can walk away and say, you know what? I am forgiven. I have been set free. I have been redeemed. Jesus has washed my sins away. Yes, I'm not saying the doubts will never come again and come constant. Come all the time, but we remember what John tells us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why Jesus told that parable. How often do I forgive? Seven times? Boy, I'm a big shot. When I've forgiven my spouse seven times, and it's not even noon yet. Because that's what Mary has to do to me, right? Look at me. Look at what I am. Look at how great I am. And Jesus says, no, it's not that. And He's making a point. It's not that you count the 490 and then you let the hammer down. The point is, it's an unfathomable amount over and over and over again. And that's not just to teach us forgiveness and how we ought to forgive each other. It's also to show us the depth and the amount of forgiveness that God has for us. We struggle with that. Especially when we think about our own finite humanity and we know how hard it is to forgive. We know how hard it is to tell someone, I do not hold that sin against me again. But yet we don't realize how much greater, how much infinitely more powerful God's forgiveness is in our life. If we would confess, Martin Luther, a German reformer, wrote these words. He says, when the devil throws your sin in your face and he declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this. I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And where He is, there I shall be also.
Amen.
What a response. He never denied his sin. Didn't excuse his sin. He stared at me and he pointed to the cross. This is what God's forgiveness does in our life. It gives you confidence, not in yourself, but in Christ. It lets you look at guilt right in the eye and say, you know what? You're right, I've sinned. What you forgive is that God has forgiven me. Sing that song, before the throne of God, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest, his name is love, whoever lives to pardon me. Name is written on his heart.
and drew on his hands, and there I know while heaven depart. The second verse says, when Satan tempts me to despair, tells me of my guilt within, upward I look and I see him there. I see him there before the throne of God, pleading and interceding. And I say, Lord, I messed up again. And Jesus says, you are forgiven. You are free. Do you know that truth? Have you really thought about that reality? Do you really have that assurance in your life today? So let me finish with a couple of questions here this morning. Have you accepted Christ as Savior? Have you accepted His gift of grace in your life? If not, can I plead with you today, don't walk away without knowing that He is your Savior. Well, I'll be here next Sunday. Well, Lord willing, I will too. None of us know. None of us know. This might be your moment. Well, the Spirit is calling you today. May I implore you, it's as simple as asking Him to come into your heart and forgive you of your sins. And if you do that, we have the assurance we are Christians. Secondly, let me ask you this. Are you struggling? Are you struggling with the thought of whether or not you are forgiven? Maybe you've wrestled with that own thought in your mind. Maybe I blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Maybe there is no hope for me. First of all, I want you to know you're not alone. My guess is most of us in this room have wondered at that time. I know I certainly have. Secondly, let me tell you, don't go by the thoughts in your head. Don't go by the doubts and despair that the enemy is putting into your mind. Go by what the Word of God tells us. The Word of God tells us all manner of sins can and will be forgiven. Jesus says, all that's good enough. Murder, that's part of all. Adultery, that's part of all. Theft, that's part of all. Blasphemy, that's part of all. He even mentions it, whatever blasphemies they are. You can know today, walk out of here with the assurance of your salvation, knowing that I am forgiven. Okay, let's pray this morning, shall we? Lord, I pray today for that individual. May have gotten up this morning struggling. Do I have a wise and good to this stuff? Never lie down in despair. Comes upon us, put it down so often. And yet, Lord, your word reminds us and tells us there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Your word reminds us whom the Son has set free, He is free indeed. Word reminds us that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. On and on and on we could go. But this reminder of the reality of His truth. Lord, I pray for that individual that needs to be reminded of that. Let them know right now, let them know this morning, that they belong to you.
You have forgiven them of their sins. You have set them free. Because of what you have done in Christ, they can walk away with the assurance, knowing that they belong to you. We ask this and we pray this in Jesus' name.